Tonight we're going to talk about making your mark for the kingdom of God. And before we just do that, I'd just love to open up in prayer and ask God to open our hearts up and get our mind thinking about what it is God would like us to learn and do and think and feel about the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege we have to live in a country where we have the freedom to know more about God and know more about Jesus Christ and know more about life and know more about death and have the freedom, Lord, to open up a Bible and to work it out for ourselves whether we will believe, whether we will, Lord, claim allegiance to the God of the universe. And Father, I pray tonight for all of us that you would open up our hearts, our minds, and an appetite, Lord, to be ignited and burnt in our hearts with a desire to share Jesus Christ. Not only that, Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to be freedom fighters for those who are trapped in habitual sins, those who are trapped in a life cycle. And we also pray, Lord, that you would give us the desire to, even though it's hard, it's a tough plight to live for Jesus with pain, but Lord, we will give God the glory. And so, Father, we just pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the marvelous things about growing up as a child, especially around Bondi in the 70s, is to, around 80s, 90s, I don't know if you were around at that time, but I was, and there were the tags. The movie Breakdancer came out, the USA was big, and there were tags plastered on trains, plastered on walls. There's a beautiful one that was just out in Newtown. And tonight we are looking at leaving your mark for the kingdom of God. And I remember myself as a young teen making up a tag pre-conversion, pre-following Jesus Christ, and writing it on trains and stuff like that when I hung out in Redfern where I used to live. But before those times, when I lived at Bondi, my brother and I've got an older brother. We were in those days, you don't dump your rubbish. You burn your rubbish in the backyard in the 70s. And hands up those who actually burnt their rubbish in the backyard. Hey, what an awesome experience, hey. I want to tell you a quick story about that. For those of you who are young and in your youth, just listen up. Check this out, how cool this is. Friday night, Dad would load up the bins with rubbish, right? And come Sunday, the bins were stacked up, full of all sorts of stuff. And Dad would say, okay, guys, it's time to go burn the rubbish. And we'd go, oh, we were pretending because we loved it. Oh, yeah, okay, no worries, Dad. Oh, this is such a bad thing to do. And we'd go to the backyard, big units down at Bondi Beach, and we'd get all the rubbish and stock it up in this little sort of, you know, ship-made sort of bricked sort of barbecue thing. You just pulled off the grill and chucked in all your rubbish. And we'd get the petrol, throw it in, get a match, woof, and we'd go, woo! We're in the midst of all these units, and so some of our mates from school would come down too, and they'd hang out, and we're having a little bonfire every Sunday night. What a way to finish the weekend, huh? And we were doing that. Now, we had one game that, it was awesome. It was called I'm the Man. What we'd do is we'd save all the aerosol cans, we'd put them to a side, and we'd get the fire stoked, really stoking, if you put your hand near it, it was just so hot just to stand at a hand's distance away, an arm's distance. And now we're all on the log, and we'll say, okay, guys, it's time for I'm the Man. Woo! We're pumped up, you know. Our testosterone level's really high. And we're going, yeah, I'm the man. My brother and I will get the small ones first, and we'll throw them in, the aerosol cans. We'll throw them in, and we'll hear them going. Zzz, we're all lining up on a log. You can hear it going. Zzz. We go, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. The idea is to stay the longest you can on the log before you duck for cover, because the thing blows, and shrapnel. You can hear it going. Zzz, zzz. So we go, I'm the man, I'm the man. He's going. Zzz. We go, ah! We go, boom. We'd had practice with the little aerosols. Out come mum's hairspray cans. Woo! Throw them in. On the man, on the man. Tears are coming down your eye from fear because one of the guys copped it in the leg. And so we know what it looks like to get hit by the shrapnel. We're going, on the man, on the man. Oh, this is going to be painful. On the man. And we duck for cover and we'll go, boom. And you'd see the ambers flying. Then we hear lights going and the parents from the windows go, kids, that's enough, come in, the fire's done. We'd all go in. But you know what we loved about it? It was our way as guys to actually measure our masculinity, to stand there.
We had a way, 10 years old, how to do it.
I'm the man. Do you know, now it's not like that. You just throw them in the bins and take them out, and it's just a party pooper, isn't it? It's a sad thing. I take them out, look at them and think, for whips, I'm the man. When it comes to leaving your mark for the kingdom of God, friends, let me tell you, to follow Jesus Christ has got to be the hardest thing on the face of the earth. I kid you not. It's easy to do your own thing, but to hear out God and to hear out what he would have to say for us to do and to follow it through with a content heart, it's in a sense to stand in the front of peer pressure. It's to stand on the log of what all your natural desires fight against, and it's to say, I'm the man for God and I will make my stand. It's tough. It's hard going. And I take my hat off, I don't have one on, but I take my hat off if I had it on, to all the youth who make a stand for Jesus Christ in their school, because it is hard going. It's absolutely tough. Now, Paul gives us an amazing reading, and Paul throws us and leaps us into an area where we can learn to make a mark, or leave our mark, a permanent mark in all of history for the kingdom of God. And in verse 1, he kicks it off by saying this, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Here is a church in the first century who is struggling to stand for God. It's a tough time. It's a time of persecution. It's not only, oh, you get a bad name, but if you're full on for Jesus, you can lose your household. You can lose your family. There's strong persecution. To stand for Jesus, to say, I'm a man for God or I'm a woman for God, was a tough thing to do back in the first century. And Paul says to the audience, don't lose heart. And that's the whole theme of these 13 verses. But then he kicks off and says, but ignite yourself. And if we move to the next slide, verse 1 to 6, there? Oh, you can barely see that. It says there, ignite and burn. Let me take you through it quickly. It says there in verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In all earnestness and in all truth, what Paul is saying, young people, get a listen to this. He's saying, look, if you want to stand for Jesus Christ and stand on that log of faith and say, I'm the man, I'm the woman, I'm the youth for God, he says there's three principles you need to take note of. The first one there is this, renounce secret shameful ways. In other words, just burn the bridge. Turn away from shameful things that don't please God. In a nutshell, renounce the shameful trail. Now, you and I know we don't have to go into Sunday school right now as a preschool and learn what is good and what is bad. I mean, God has given us at least 10 standards of 10 commandments, and they let us know in clearer essence that we shouldn't have any other God except God himself. And furthermore, he tells us that we need to honor our mother and father. We need to love our enemies, also many other things. But here God very clearly tells us through the word that we need to renounce. We need to turn away from the shameful lifestyle. But furthermore, he says this as well in verse 2. We do not use deception. In other words, when we stand amongst our youth peers, we don't need to be a bluff. We need to be the real deal for them. We need to be the real McCoy. We need to be the out-and-out person who we long to be for God. You know, I know, just like me, we must fantasize and think, I wonder what it's really like to stand for God, no matter what people say about me at work or at school or on the football team or even a dance troupe. I'm just going to stand for Jesus. I wonder what that looks like. Paul gives us a snapshot. Firstly, you renounce the sinful ways. Secondly, you're not a bluff. And thirdly, he says there this, nor do we distort the word of God. In other words, let God speak from himself. Just tell your friends about who you are and what you stand for. What makes your heart tick? What makes your heart flutter about God? Why it is that you love him? Because how much they really do want to know. So there we have it. Ignite and burn. I want to tell you a little story. Last night I had the privilege to talk at a youth rally. It was a band night out at Riverston, which is a place I've never been before. It's like near the sticks. It's really country. And for a city slicker, I thought, woo, this is pretty awesome. The guys that were renting out this property, they actually had goats and sheep. I thought, man, look at that thing. That's cool on your property. There were stacks of people there. There was lots of youth.
Is it real?
Yeah. And it's not a zoo. It's a house. I was in unfamiliar territory. But guys, listen to this. What was fascinating is I met a guy called Nick. Nick was a guy who was running the whole band night and the evangelistic outfit. Now, he was 22, 23, about to turn 23. But I had the privilege to talk to all his mates about Jesus Christ. But if we fast forward the whole thing, I had a chat with his mates. So if we rewind the picture, what I started to talk with his mates, I said, well, why are you here? And they said to me, one of them said, look, Nick, his name was Sean. Nick, when he came to high school, he was just awesome. So what was awesome about him? He goes, well, he didn't swear like us. He didn't tell filthy jokes. You know, he didn't hang out. He was the best footy player, the best guitarist. And man, all the girls liked him for what he was. And like, we looked at him in the football team and thought, there's something about that guy that, what is it? And so we hung out with him. You know what Nick was? He was the guy standing there saying, I'm the man for Jesus. I went up to Nick and said, why did you go to a public school? I was talking to your father, and your father said that you had the opportunity to go to a good Christian school. And he said, you know what? I said to my dad when I was 12 years old, about to go to high school, Dad, I don't want to go to a Christian monastery. I don't want to hang out with Christians. I want to hang out with non-Christians, non-followers of Christ, because I want to beam for Jesus. I want to be ignited, and I want to burn. I want to explode in the public school. And his dad said, well, so what happens if you turn away from God? Dad, I won't let you down. I will stay the course. That was years ago, 10 years ago. Here I am at his backyard preaching to his whole school. I was amazed. I saw a man living what he believed in. And you know, there were 7 or 8 guys that were converted, not last night, but through the whole school years of Nick's influence. I was amazed. I saw a guy who actually wanted to be ignited for God as a 12-year-old and lived it out. And like when I spoke to him, man, he's intense. He's looking at me going, Chris, it's so good to have you here. I'm going, yeah. It was freaky, but man, he was there. He was living what this chapter's talking about. He was renouncing the shameful ways. He was living, not a bluff, the real McCoy, the man for Jesus. Or his sister, likewise, she was an equivalent, a rocket for the gospel. I was amazed. It was a blessing to be there. But guys, I want to take you to the next slide. And this is what Paul tells us about being a freedom fighter. I love that phrase. You know, you think of Martin Luther King. Is that his name? Yeah. He's a freedom fighter. He was there. He's a public figure, a good Baptist preacher, 24, become a preacher of a church, a pastor of a church. By the age of 26, he's got his doctorate in philosophy. By the age he's 27, he's the man on the block. He's sharing his faith, but he's making a stand for something. You know, that didn't happen just when he turned 21. The guy lived and breathed his dream. But hear what Paul reminds us and encourages us in verse 7 all the way down to 15. He says to us, we need to be, get it, supercharged plastic bags. I want to read it to you, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not of us. Back in Jesus' time, when you carried stuff around, nice perfume or something good, something valuable, you had a jar of clay. They didn't have plastic then. But when we go shopping and we get something valuable, what do? We shove it into the plastic bag. And when you become a follower of Christ, when you are out and out for Jesus, ignited and ready to blow, we're actually plastic, supercharged bags with God in our life. And I reckon that's pretty cool. Because it's not the plastic bag that's important, it's what's inside, isn't it? Do you get what I mean? And Jesus Christ is offering himself to live in all of us, free of charge to us, an absolute expense to God. And what Paul is saying is we have the opportunity to be supercharged plastic bags. We say, as we live for Christ, ignited and ready to burn, we say to the world, don't look at me. I'm transparent, I'm plastic. But look at God in me. That's what Nick was doing for all his high school years. But also we find this, he says, don't lose. Not only that, he says there's about 4 principles, a path for the freedom fighter is these. We find it in verse, let's have a look in verse 7 onwards. Let's look at verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. What Paul is saying is very simple. He says this: the freedom fighter for Jesus Christ, the man who stands for God, or the woman, or the girl, or the teenager, or the preteen, that stands and makes a commitment to be ignited and to burn so everyone can see. They see, they live a life that they do get knocked down and knocked about as they make a stand amongst their peers. But they may be knocked down, but they're not knocked out of the arena of faith. And that's what Paul says exactly there. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed in a simple form. Confused. God, what are you doing? My friends are against me. Now I've got a nickname, the loony or the Christian psycho. That's what I used to be called at work, as a construction worker, as a plumber. Here comes the Christian, Mr. Francis of Assisi. So what? Who cares what they think? You know, Paul even says, we may even be perplexed or even persecuted, mocked, in other words, like I just shared. Or we may be even struck, smashed by peer pressure. Now, this wasn't long ago. I was standing waiting for a bus, and I actually heard the teens talking. And there was a Christian amongst them, and she was telling her friends of how she went to church on Sunday. And man, she got a mouthful for saying that. It's so hard to be a voice for God, is it not, amongst your peers? Is it not? It is. It's even harder as you get older amongst your work peers, especially as you desire to go up and up the corporate ladder. And what we find is that Paul gives to us a recipe that says, hey, you may be perplexed, you may be what, persecuted, you may be actually knocked down or struck down, smashed by pressure, but don't give up. You're a freedom fighter. And what does it mean to be a freedom fighter? Friends, when I look around, when I see the world, I see a world who is busy, a world who is just constrained. Whether you're a preteen and you're looking for your first kiss, which is a fabulous thing, is it not? Or whether you be a teen and you're looking for your first partner, which is a fabulous thing, is it not? Or whether you be a 20-year-old who's praying, or maybe as a non-follower of Christ, deeply searching for a life partner. But above all those relational things, how tough is life when you do it on your own without a God? How tough is life when you're out there living it by yourself? No plans, nothing's right or wrong. You just go for glory and you make your decisions. Life is tough and life is difficult. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the ultimate revolutionary. And that's what I love to think when I think of my Savior, Jesus Christ, in the first century. He's a freedom fighter. He didn't come to minister to the holy people or the people that are righteous, walking with God. He came to deliver who? The sex workers. He came to deliver those who were out and out. He came to deliver those who were sick with leprosy, who were not allowed to be touched by the general Jewish public. And Jesus Christ went to those people and stretched out his hand, just like that. He poured out his life. Jesus is the ultimate revolutionary, the freedom fighter of all ages. And he's laid down, if you don't think so, he's laid down a way for us to follow. And what I find absolutely amazing about Jesus Christ is he's called all of us as followers of him to reflect the same light, the same lifestyle, the same mindset that he had lived out. And I just want, before I move on, I want to tell you this. There was a guy that I met, his name's Peter, and he's 14, and he's a Christian too. Peter decided not to go to a Christian school as well. Sort of same story, but different. He decided, God, you've made me smart. You've made me an intellect. I'm very good at sport, and I'm really good at music. And I don't want to trash that in a Christian school. I'm not talking bad about Christian schools, but listen to the missionary heart of this guy. 15. He says, God, I want to go to a public school. I want to go with where there's lots of guys and girls who don't know about God yet. And I want to do life with them. I want to do life God's way on Satan's turf. Let me explain. And so he did. He went to the public school. He hung out. He was always an A-grade student. He did join the band. He joined the brass band and the Rocket Stepford band. He went on in life. But not only that, he was so influential. They lifted him up as the school captain. And friends, let me tell you the great story. He influenced that school so much. He had scripture teaching in every class. He had a form of religious education during lunchtime. Heaps of kids came to know Christ. His father's church, who is a pastor, his father's church was populated with a youth group because of Peter's influence. This is a hardcore Christian. Let me tell you, his best man was Mitch. And Mitch was a tough nut. Pete was intelligent. Mitch is a scholar. Like, he is so smart. He freaked me out when I met him when he was 16 at a camp. I thought, man, you're freaky. You just know everything. Pete was working on his best mate Mitch year after year. Eventually, Mitch came to a Christian camp. Eventually, he gave his life to Jesus. Pete was over the moon. Mitch became the vice captain. Now, Mitch comes to Sydney, where I live, and he moves over to a church near where I was going at that time. And he says, Chris, I'm out now for Jesus. I want to share my faith. So we would go out to the streets down at Cronulla and we'd share our faith. I'll watch him. He is 17, but he's finished high school. He's almost 18. And man, this guy was fantastic at sharing his faith. We would sit there with the skater kids and the surfer kids. We'd sit there on the gutter and talk for hours. And Mitch would open up and guess, have you ever considered why cars aren't running on water? And I'd think, no, why? And he would say it. And they go, wow, it's just how Jesus Christ helps us run in life. And I'm thinking, man, that was a good line. I'll be taking notes. This guy just freaked me out. He was amazing. But he was one of these kids that I call a revolutionary. He was one who lived totally sold out for Jesus Christ. Watch this and see how many more there are. I want to just show you that quickly because there are so many people in the world. And I mean, that's Sydney, Australia. And that's just one church. And the youth are driving and living for Jesus in a fresh way. And you know, at the end of our passage, we find verse 16 to 18, we find people in the first century who actually don't mind suffering for God. We find people who want to give God glory. That is to make God look great. And what we find there in verse 16 to 17 is sort of three answers. Or even if we can summarize it too, we find how can we leave a mark, a permanent mark for the kingdom of God? We find that my pain is God's glory. We find in verse 16, don't lose heart, but we are battered maybe daily at school amongst our peers or at our work. Don't lose heart because God sees it all. And it is honestly, it's fantastic. It sounds weird. It's fantastic to suffer for Christ, but it's fantastic to do the right thing for once. I mean, before my conversion time, I used to get into fights. We used to have rumbles. You'd get bashed. But to actually get verbally abused because you're doing the right thing for Jesus in your workplace, amongst your friends, at school, nothing meets it. And not only that, we find a freedom fighter has the idea that my pain is everybody's gain. What do I mean by that? Verse 6, 17, we find that it says this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Furthermore, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. What we find when we do suffer as we make a stand for Jesus, when we say, I'm the man, I'm the woman for Jesus, and not move, God looks great. We make God look great through our life standard. Not only that, we get hungry for heaven. Not only that, we find that I take my friends with me to the kingdom of God. I don't know, guys, if you've ever thought about it yourself. But look around and remember this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, just remember this. When you take your last breath on this earth, you will never talk to a non-believer ever again. Never again. When you take your last breath on this earth, your heart pulsates for the last time, I will never ever talk to a non-believer ever again. To me, that's amazing. To me, I want my pain to be God's glory. I want to make a mark for the kingdom of God. You know, not only that, we are involved in something bigger, larger than life, bigger than our little share of life on earth. And a freedom fighter, my pain, God's glory, has this motto in mind. We read in verse 17, the seen is soon gone, but the unseen lasts forever. I'll read it to you. It says there, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If you and I could go through our whole life and for everything that is eternal, put a green sticker on it, and everything that is temporal, put a red sticker on it, you would find your house, your life, your whole lifestyle be filled with red stickers. There are only green stickers on people. A freedom fighter lives as Jesus did and invests their life, pours out their life as an offering into the other people's life, into people's lives. In summary, we need to ignite ourselves and burn for Jesus. Not only that, we need to be freedom fighters. Not only, if we can move to the last slide, thanks. We need to be people who live for Jesus Christ. I just wanted to encourage you tonight. I wanted to sort of accelerate your thinking. How do you leave your mark for the kingdom of God? Ignite your heart for Jesus. How? Keep coming to church. Keep hanging out with your peers who are Christians. How can you become a freedom fighter? Let loose. Give yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus, the cause. As I say to the non-Christians, why don't you hand the keys to your life to God? And life will start making sense to you. Now, lastly, we can live for God in a way that, yeah, we may get opposition, but our pain is God's glory. Martin Luther, if we move to the last slide, I didn't realize there was one more. Last slide. That's a mural. That's a graffiti sort of allowed mural on Newtown Wall. I don't know. Hands up if you've passed it. Have you seen that? It won't last for long and it'll be taken down. But friends, what do you find? Because around the corner, just up the road, there's another one with a jazz player and that's been washed off. But friends, what we find, Martin Luther King, he was an activist. And young people, I shared with you, he was young and he had a dream to affect as many people as he could. And what I find in this sort of passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 18, do you want to leave a mark, a permanent mark? You know, I think of the Britney Spears. I think of anyone else who's making a name for themselves. You know, when they're dead and gone, they will be forgotten. Their first songs are already not played anymore. Martin Luther King's name rings a bell everywhere, and he's gone. He died in the 60s, but people still know that he had a dream. Brothers and sisters, young people, what's your dream for God? I encourage you. Do you have one? Because I know, when I stop preaching, if I'm allowed by God to live to 75, that only means, friends, that I only have 13,567 days left. And I want to make every single day count for God, because I know once I'm gone, I don't get another chance. It's over. Sorry to be so passionate, but that's what drives me. No need to hide it, eh? But friends, Paul says the same stuff. Jesus says the same. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. How about I pray for us? Father, Lord, we want to live making a mark for the kingdom of God. We want to be like that DVD show, these young people jumping, getting excited about Jesus. We want to be, Father, people who are revolutionary, people who are ignited and ready to burn for Jesus in their hearts. People, Lord, like Nick, the 12-year-old who wanted to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Lord, we want to be freedom fighters like Peter Mitchell, who, Lord, made an impact in his school. And Lord, we also want to be like people like Martin Luther King, who, Lord, saw just beyond his days on the earth, saw what he could do for the greater good of mankind. Father, lastly, we want to be people like your son, Jesus, who left the greatest mark for the kingdom of God. Lord, let us not be pushed into the coward's corner with our faith bomb. May we be revolutionaries for the kingdom of God. May we ignite our own faith. May we run the path of a freedom fighter. May we let our pain be everyone's gain. May we join with the great of faiths in the history. It will give us the power and the courage for our youth to go further than any of us in this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.